I read this week because it was like, you know, the question is always, why do we celebrate Thanksgiving? And Quentin is like, if I go back to Australia, that's the one thing I'm taking from America. We love Thanksgiving, right? So, but I'm wondering, do we even know why we celebrate Thanksgiving? So I pulled this up. This was President Abraham Lincoln's declaration on Thanksgiving back in 1864. Listen to what he says. And just ask yourself as I read it, did this characterize your Thanksgiving? Just throwing it out there. And there's a whole bunch of preamble. I'm just skipping to the end. Now, therefore, I, Abraham Lincoln, President of the United States, do hereby appoint and set apart the last Thursday in November. That got changed under FDR, by the way. Next, as a day which I desire to be observed by all my fellow citizens, wherever they may then be, as a day of thanksgiving and praise to Almighty God, the beneficent creator and ruler of the universe. And I do further recommend to my fellow citizens aforesaid that on that occasion they do reverently humble themselves in the dust and from thence offer up penitent and fervent prayers and supplication to the great disposer of events for a return of the inestimable blessing of peace, union, and harmony throughout the land, which it has pleased him to assign as a dwelling place for ourselves and for our posterity throughout all generations. Whew, nobody talks like that anymore, right? But some of you are still trying to process what he even said. But really, bottom line, did you get in your face, on your knees, and repent before God on Thanksgiving? Did anybody here do that? Just raise your hand if you did it. Yeah, now I'm not talking hanging onto a toilet and saying, I gotta get this stuff out of me, right? That doesn't count. I know I lost you for the rest of the day, I'm sorry, but anybody? Nobody. So here's the deal, right? My thought is, how hard is it for us to do something when we don't know what we're supposed to do, right? How many of us before this morning, if you didn't get on your knees and you hadn't been in repentance before God on Thanksgiving, most likely it's because you didn't know that that was the presidential proclamation, right? Or that's what I'm trusting, right? If you did know and didn't do it, we got a whole nother issue. But my guess is you just didn't know, right? How many did not know? Yeah, get all those hands up, right? Just get them up. That's right. Yeah. So the flip on that, let me ask you this. Your purpose in life. Why are you here? Why do you come to church on Sunday? What is the most important thing that you're supposed to know? Because if you know this, then you should be living a certain way. Do you remember, if you were here last week, right, giving you a little clue, what was the most important thing that we should know? It's of first importance, Paul said. Yes. So Paul said it this way, right? In 1 Corinthians 15:3, I think we have it. Read it with me if you would. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day. You should know this. It's first importance. And because of this, right, Christianity makes a bold declaration that life is a relationship lived with a resurrected and living Savior. Does that characterize your life this past week? Where you were trusting in Jesus, listening to Jesus, praising and thanking Jesus for the way he took care of you and provided for you and protected you. How many people? A few of you. All right, we got some work to do. It's about the resurrection, the most important thing. And if you believe it, then our belief should be reflected in our behavior. It's basically what Paul is saying. And we're in this relationship with the living, resurrected Savior. Now, here's the deal. He's writing this to a church in Corinth. And if you remember Corinth, right, we don't have time to go and unpack everything. It was just a real trend, hip, cutting-edge church. Everybody wanted to go to Corinth because it was a cool place to be, right? It's like San Francisco, L.A. mixed in with a little Vegas. People would go there for the weekend just to get away and escape their problems. What happened in Corinth stayed in Corinth, right? That was the early motto. That's what was going on, right? And there's a church there. And this church started embracing all of the stuff from the community and the culture, saying, we want to be hip, we want to be trendy, we want to be cool. And Paul's like, are you guys really this naive? Do you see the problem that this is creating? And so all of 1 Corinthians so far is about him trying to correct some errors. Today, there's another group, apparently in Corinth, that basically said this. Dude, dead people don't rise. You can talk all you want about Jesus and him being crucified and resurrected, but we all know dead people don't come back from the dead. All right? And so Paul writes, and from what he responds, there's some things that we learn about what should characterize our life and the benefits and why the resurrection is so important. So if you have your Bibles, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're beginning in verse 12. And this is what Paul says, because he says, listen, verse 12, let's just read this together. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead. Remember, Paul's been preaching this, right? He's been teaching it. The early church proclaimed this. If it's been preached that Jesus has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say what? How can you say that? We've been preaching it. It's been verified. It's been accepted. We're passing it on to you. If we've declared that, how can you say that dead people don't come back? Because here's the problem with that, if you believe that. Verse 13, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. Whoa, think about that. People deny the resurrection. Deny the fact that people come back from the dead. If you deny that, then you have to deny the fact that Jesus came back from the dead. And if Jesus didn't come back from the dead, I hate to tell you, we're all in a world of hurt. With Jesus being raised from the dead, we gain everything. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, we lose everything. And Paul just wants to unpack some of this. Just think through what you're saying. And some of us need to hear this afresh today. There's at least six things Paul says you're going to lose if Jesus did not rise from the dead. In your notes, you can pull them out. We're going to go through this pretty quick. What we lose, he says, basically, if Christ was not raised from the dead, our preaching is useless. Our preaching is useless. This is what he says, right? Verse 14. And if Christ, read it with me. And if Christ has not been raised, our and so is your faith. Doesn't matter how hard you're going to believe in it, right? It's futile. It's useless. Our preaching is useless. It's nice when you're able to just to give the outline right from the scripture. I didn't have to come up with that. It's just preaching is useless right there. But here's what he's saying, right? Everything that you've heard from me, the Apostle Paul, everything you've heard from Peter, everything you've heard from one of the apostles, every teaching you've ever heard, if Christ was not raised from the dead, it's useless. It's pointless. Just nothing there. You're wasting your time coming here. Everything you've heard me teach. In fact, Paul would even go on and say, quit quoting me if Christ did not rise from the dead. Don't quote me on this. And if you read back through 1 Corinthians, we learn some great things about God, don't we? He tells us what kind of love that God makes possible for us. Love is patient, and love is kind, and love does not envy. It doesn't keep a record of wrong. You can forget that if Christ did not rise from the dead. Oh, how about in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where you run into a temptation, and he says, well, there's no temptation that's going to be too great for you, whereby the Holy Spirit and God is not going to give you a way to get out of that temptation, right? That's a great promise. We take that promise, say, you know what, I'm facing this temptation, but God, by your help and power, I can get through this. Well, if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, forget it. It's not for you. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. No, you can't. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, you can't. So your preaching is useless. All the time you've sat and you've listened every week thinking, man, if I could just hear another message, I'm going to be so blessed. If Christ wasn't raised from the dead, this is useless. You should pack up and go home and watch some football and be with your family, right? Because your preaching is useless. Doesn't stop there. Paul continues. Let's go. Our faith is built on lies if Christ wasn't raised from the dead. Verse 15, let's read this together. More than that, more than the fact that our preaching is useless, more than that, what? We are then found to be false witnesses about God. We are lying not about yesterday's football scores. We're not lying about our bank account. We're not lying about how much personal wealth we have. We're lying about whom? God. We're saying God did something that God didn't do. And our whole faith system, everything you guys have been taught and believe in, is a bunch of lies because it's built on the teaching of guys who are known liars if Christ did not rise from the dead. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, but he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And so everything that you've been believing is a pile of crock if Christ has not been raised, right? Think about all the things that you know, all the things you hope for about heaven, your belief in hell, the fact that you believe that if you do sacrificial service and giving to other people, that is a blessing and God is going to be honored. All these things, the value of love, all these things are a bunch of lies, and we don't know anything about anything if Christ was not raised from the dead. Our whole faith system is built on lies. The resurrection is so important to this. Let's keep going. He says this, our sins do what? Our sins will continue to condemn us if Christ was not raised from the dead. This is what he says. Let's read this together. And if Christ has not been raised, hold on, I feel like I'm the only one reading right now. Let's read this together. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still, you're where? You are still in your sins. The Bible teaches, right, that I'm a sinner, you're a sinner, we're all a sinner. Wouldn't you want to be a sinner too, right? That's kind of what the Bible is saying. We're all sinners. But if Christ was not raised from the dead, you're still stuck in no sins. And I know that we live in a hip, trendy culture that says, oh, come on, church. Come on, Pastor Sean. Not everybody's a sinner. I'm not so bad, right? And you say that your God is a loving God. He's not going to punish me, right? What kind of love is that? Listen, those are deceptions, and those are lies. Unless, of course, Christ wasn't raised from the dead. If Christ wasn't raised from the dead, then you can believe whatever you want, right? But the Bible says God just looks out at the humanity and he sees two types of people. You know what kind he sees? He sees perfect or he sees sinner. So let me ask you, which camp do you fall in? How many of you are perfect? Talk to the person next to you, right? There's a guy by the name of Ray Comfort. He does this little street interview thing. You've heard me do this on Easter, so let me just do it here. It's Thanksgiving weekend, right? Why not? How many of you, just raise your hand, quick little poll here. How many of you have ever told a little lie, a little white lie, just fudge the truth just a little bit? Yeah, look around. Okay, good. How many of you have ever taken something that didn't belong to you? You stole something. Yeah. How many of you have ever looked on somebody lustfully? You just raise them up with your eyes closed. Don't look around, no pointing. Just raise them up, right? How many of you have ever gotten yourself into a jam and you use the Lord's name, the Lord, Jesus, God, Christ, and you use it as a swear word? Anybody? Oh. How many of you, it's Christmas time almost. How many of you look around and say, oh, my word, look what they're getting. And you got a little envy going on, a little covetousness. Anybody have that? Man, some of you guys got those hands up fast. Woo! Okay, listen. Those are just five of the Ten Commandments. And what you guys have just confessed to is that you're lying, stealing, thieving, covetous, adulterers at heart. You just confessed, right? If Christ did not raise from the dead, you're going to die in your sins. The Bible is clear. The wages for this sin that you just confessed to is what? It's death. You are going to be eternally separated from God. What you need and what we need is somebody who can pay the payment of death, right, and come out alive. We need a perfect person to come in our place, to pay that price once for all, and then come back alive. And that's what the Bible says Jesus did. 2 Corinthians 5, Paul writes to the same church a second time, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and he says, God made him who had no sin to be what? Sin for us, so that in him, that's in Christ, we might what? Become the righteousness of God. So in Christ, right, our sins are removed because Christ paid that penalty. right? And then we read this in, let's go to the next slide, Romans 4:25. Paul says this, he, that's Jesus, was delivered over to death for what? Our sins, and was raised to life for our what? Our justification. We need somebody to come and pay the price for sin, which is death, and that's exactly what Jesus did, but he can't just remain dead. He needed to be raised to have victory over death and to give proof that our sins have been completely forgiven and we are completely justified. We are now innocent and blameless before God, and that's what Jesus Christ has done for us. Unless, of course, he wasn't raised from the dead, then your sins are still going to condemn you. Because you guys all confessed. We're sinners, and we need help. What else are we going to have a problem with? Let's keep going. Our eternity, so I think it only gets worse. Our eternity is uncertain if Christ was not raised from the dead. Paul puts it this way. Then those also, read this with me, then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are what? Are lost. Those who have fallen asleep, that's just a euphemism to say for all those who have died, right, are lost. Now, when we say lost, a lot of times we're saying that person's lost, this person is lost, and we mean that that person is maybe going to hell. That's not what he's talking about here. Lostness here is not equated with hell, right? And we've said this, I've used this illustration before. If you lose your keys, right, and you say, I lost my keys, do you mean that your keys are in hell? No, it just means what? They're lost. I can't find them. I don't know where they are, right? So listen, if Christ was not raised from the dead, then the people who have died, and I don't mean to be insensitive here, but all of our loved ones, our family members, some of us have lost parents, some of us have lost brothers and sisters, some of you may have even lost children. If Christ was not raised from the dead, we don't know where they are. It's uncertain. We have no idea where they are. Listen, I know that in our culture, we hate death. We do everything we can to avoid death, don't we? We spend so much time making sure we got the right vitamins, we're eating the right diet, and we're only drinking filtered water out of our Hydro Flask bottles, right? We're doing everything we can do to try to prolong our life. And we focus so much on the now, but nobody's talking about eternity. And nobody's talking about what happens after death. There is going to be an eternity. And by saying that Christ was not raised from the dead, what we're saying is we really cannot say with any certainty what is going to happen to you when you die. And I don't know about you, but that'd be terrifying. To go to a funeral and have somebody, well, I don't believe Jesus died or was raised, but to say this, but they're in a better place. No, they're not. They're in a hole in the ground. And that's not better, right? And that's all we can say if Christ was not raised from the dead. Our eternity is uncertain. But Paul builds on this. That's not the only thing. Number five, our lifestyle, our moral lifestyle. It's pointless if Christ was not raised from the dead. It's completely pointless. This is what Paul says in verse 19. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we're to be what? Pitied more than all men. Why? Listen, if Christ wasn't raised from the dead, there is no judge, there's no justice, there's no accountability. Why are you here this morning if Christ was not raised from the dead? All the silly songs that we sing, all the silly messages that you have heard, that's what they are in the world. They're silliness. All the times you have sacrificed and you have given and you've been generous, all the times that you've served are pointless if Christ was not raised from the dead. You should be doing whatever it is that you would like to do. So you're most pitied of all people, because when you could be out having fun, you're here. And Paul builds on this. He says, verse 30, as for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? Think about this. Why am I facing death if Christ wasn't raised? I face death every day, yes, just as surely as I boast about you in Christ Jesus our Lord. If I fought wild beasts in Ephesus, read Acts, with no more than human hopes, what have I gained? Nothing. If I didn't believe that there was going to be an eternity, I'm going to see my Savior, that my life was worth anything, then why would I even put my life in jeopardy? Why would you risk your life? Why would you risk your life to go to a people who do not know about Jesus and potentially be killed for that? Why would you do that? Makes no sense. If the dead are not raised, what should we do? I think you guys are conflicted. You're like, should we read that with gusto? Like, we enjoy that? Or should we be somber? We're not certain. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die, right? Let's go out. Let's party. Why in the world are you denying yourself? Think about this. If Christ was not raised from the grave, every time you have denied yourself, every time you could have gone to a party and you said, no, I'm choosing not to go to a party. Every time you could have had a sexual encounter outside of marriage and you said, no. Or every time you said, you know what, I'm going to leave my spouse, but you said, no, I'm going to stick with this and I'm going to love on my spouse because I made a commitment before God. The world would say, you're a fool. You should eat, drink, and be merry. You should all leave here. Go get naked and have fun with other people. If Christ, I know, right? You laughed. At least that was good. I wasn't certain how it was going to go out. Woo. Woo. Hold on. Let me just pause. I'm not advocating this, by the way. I just want you to know that, right? This is what the lifestyle is. If Christ was not raised from the dead, everything that you're doing that is moral and for the benefit of other people, it's pointless. Why would you do this? Makes no sense. Not only that, Paul says this. One last thing. Our religious practices are worthless. Not only is the preaching useless, but all the religious practices that we engage in, totally pointless and worthless. Why would you go through these things? Why would you participate in them if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead? Because we believe Jesus was raised from the dead. We believe he's alive and he's listening and he's active and he's in our life and we can talk with him and we can hear from him, right? But if he has not been and he is dead, who are we talking to when you get on your knees and close your eyes? Makes no sense. Why would you do this? So here's a verse that is loaded with controversy, all right? Let me just say right up front, there is a lot of disagreement about what Paul's talking about as far as the event, but there's no disagreement on the point of what he's trying to make, all right? So here it is, verse 29. Read it with me. Now if there is no resurrection, what will those who do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized for them? Anybody read that and go, huh? Well, what's going on here? A lot of confusion. Listen, this is an obscure little passage, and we try to interpret the rest of this passage through the lens of Scripture. We don't take that obscure passage and try to make a doctrine out of it. But if you have a friend who is a Mormon, they have a whole doctrine on the baptism for the dead. Right? You're familiar with this? Where if you're a living Mormon, you can go to the temple and you can actually be baptized for your non-Mormon ancestors and family members. And they will be, at that point, be snatched from hell and transferred to heaven. That's why Mormons have this incredible detailed genealogy, where they know how they're connected and related to everybody, because they're trying to get all their relatives by being baptized for them into heaven. Listen, that is not what Paul's talking about. In fact, historically, probably there's at least four interpretations. I think the best interpretation, at least this is my bent on it, because the early church fathers were writing against this practice. A guy by the name of Marcion and another guy by the name of Cerinthian were advocating this baptism for the dead. And what they meant by that was this. You make a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. You got to join the church. You come to the church. You're going through all the classes for baptism, but then you die. And you're not able to finish the deal. And so then they would have somebody say, well, Marty, would you mind stepping in, you know, and filling in and being baptized in that person's stead? So it would be credited to them. So it looks like they finished the deal, right? That's what was going on in the early church. But the whole problem is then that became to this point where it was not just faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It was faith and trust in Jesus Christ plus other things you had to do to guarantee your salvation. And the early church fathers like Tertullian, who wrote against Marcion, said, no, every single one of you has to get into relationship with God through Jesus Christ the same way, individually. You can't get in on somebody else's good grace or somebody doing something on your behalf. And so when we're talking about the baptism for the dead, we're not trying to argue one way or the other. Paul's just using it as an illustration. For the people that actually are baptizing for the dead, think about this. If there was no resurrection, why would you be baptized for the dead? Makes no sense, does it? And that's what Paul's saying. It's pointless. Now, we don't baptize for the dead, but we do baptize. And that baptismal rite is a description. It's a picture, right, of our death, burial, and resurrection in Jesus Christ. Well, if Jesus wasn't raised, why are we encouraging to be baptized? Why are we observing the Lord's Supper? Why do we do any of these things if Jesus wasn't raised? So without Jesus being raised, your religious practices, they're pointless, people. And that's what Paul says. Now, I know some people will say, well, Pastor Sean, listen, religion has a value in and of itself. And I've heard this, that religion provides a sense of tradition, a sense of meaning, just like you guys celebrating Thanksgiving, bringing family together, right? It kind of brings that sense of meaning. Even though we didn't know that we're supposed to be on our knees praying to God, asking him to forgive us of our sins, right? But we still come together. It provides that meaning. Some people say that's what religion does, and religion is good for that. Huh. I don't know about you, but I don't want a religion just that makes me feel good about myself. I want a religion that when I get to that final place in my life, and eternity is at the door, I want to know with absolute clarity what's on the other side. And if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, there's no guarantee that you're going to be raised from the dead. If Jesus didn't make it out of this life into the next, then there's no guarantee you're going to get out of this life into the next. It's a crapshoot. You really don't know. I don't want a faith or a religion that can't guarantee those things for me. It's pointless. And that's what Paul says. Nor should you. You shouldn't be settling for a faith that just makes you feel good or gives you meaning. It should define everything you do and how you live your life. Because listen, if Christ was not raised from the dead, you lose everything. But if he was raised from the dead, you gain everything, right? You get the forgiveness of sins. You get the guarantee of your eternity. You get the knowledge and the assurance that the life you're living right now, it really matters. It really counts. God is keeping a tab. He's watching you. He's going to reward you when you stand in his presence. Everything changes because of Jesus being raised from the dead. And so we come to verse 20, and Paul says this, but Christ has indeed, read it with me, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Interesting little word. And the way you read it, I have to just be honest, this is being recorded, was really pathetic. We're going to correct that here in a second, right? But, there's two words in the Greek for but, right? Day, meaning like a little but, just but. And then there is Allah, not to be confused with Allah, but Allah, which is however, it's the but of another kind. That's all, I'll leave it there. Woo! Paul doesn't use either one of those. Paul uses two different Greek words and brings them together. The words are noonie, day. But, and the idea is it's an exclamation. But are you kidding me? Are you crazy? Jesus has indeed been raised from the dead. You got to believe this. You got to know this. You got to let this sink in. There's nothing like it. But Christ has indeed, read this with me, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Listen, if Christ was raised from the dead, we get everything. And Paul now lines out three more things in your notes for you that he's saying you can be guaranteed of this. There's no question. And the first is simply this, your eternal life, the life that's going to go on for all eternity, it's secure. It's secure. Jesus' resurrection redefines death completely. Completely changes our understanding of death. It says that Jesus was the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, of those who have died. He was the first fruits. First fruit is simply, it's that first portion. It was given to the Lord, right? You take a harvest, you take the portion of that harvest, you give it to God. It was the down payment. It was a representation of everything that was to come. It was the prototype. And so Jesus is like that down payment. He is like a prototype of everything and for everybody yet to come. Everybody who is going to die, you're going to experience what Jesus experienced, right? And it's not death in the sense of lights out. See, before Jesus, the word that was used was necros. And the place where you'd put the body was called the necropolis. But Jesus comes along, and from the time of Jesus, we changed our language. We don't talk about it, we used to assume it, but it was time of Jesus, and he changed it. And he says, you don't die, you've just fallen asleep. And the Greek word is this. Let's go, I think, there we go. Koimao, say that with me. Koimao, it means simply, you're sleeping. You're taking a rest. You got a little blankie and you're curled up. And you're out for just a little bit. That's the idea that he's talking about. And the word where we put the people who are sleeping is the Greek word koimaterion, where we get our word cemetery, the place of rest, all because of Jesus. He changed our understanding of what death is. You're taking a little nap. You're taking a little sleep. Your body's just going to go into the ground. When you die, your spirit goes and it's with the Father. You're there. And we're waiting for the day when your body gets to come up out of that tomb. And we can guarantee that because of the eternal life that is ours, the eternal life that Jesus made possible. He demonstrated defeating death by walking out of that tomb, right? And so Paul continues to add to this. Our eternal life is secure. Let's keep going. But Christ indeed has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, right? Who was that man? It was Adam. Right? We are all children of Adam. The resurrection of the dead also comes from a man, every single one of us, because we were born physically, we're going to die physically. That's a consequence of our sin. But through the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. Jesus lived, Jesus died, Jesus was buried. But on the third day, it wasn't just Jesus' teaching that was resurrected. It wasn't just Jesus' spirit that was resurrected. It was Jesus' body who came walking out of that tomb on the third day. And because Jesus walked out of that tomb, we can be guaranteed we're going to have the same thing happen to us. Our bodies are not going to stay in the ground. We have an eternal life that is secure. He keeps going on. Verse 22, for as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Again, just through our lineage of Adam, right? We're all children of Adam. Every single person in this room, you're sitting here, and you can talk to the person next to you, and the person next to you can actually elbow you and say, wake up, right? Because you have a physical body. Descendant of Adam. But Adam sinned. And that consequence has been passed on every single one of us. We will die physically. Your physical birth in Adam gave you physical life. And at some point, that physical life is going to stop, and your body will die. The only people who are going to continue and get this incredible resurrected body are those who have been made alive in Christ. For those in Christ, so all in Christ, all will be made alive. The moment you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, gang, you become spiritually alive in that moment. Eternal life becomes yours at that moment. Eternal life is not something you get when you die. Eternal life is a life of God that he breathes into you the moment you confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And you become a new person, a new creation. You are in Christ at that moment. Keep going. I got some of these verses, right? For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. In Christ, you have eternal life. Only in Christ. Physically you're born. Physical life, it will die unless you have the eternal life. Because the wages of sin is death, right? Let me ask you this. If you were walking along the road and you saw somebody who was dead and you had the power to give that person life, what would be required to guarantee that that dead person would come alive if you had the power within yourself? Does that make sense? Got a dead person, you've got the power of life, you can walk up to that person, and you could say, rise up! Rise up! Right? Wake up! You could do that. And that person would come out of the tomb, just like Lazarus did, right? Jesus, the resurrection of life, walks up, says, Lazarus, come forth! And he had to say Lazarus by name, because if he didn't, everybody in Jerusalem would have come out of their tombs, right? He is the resurrection of life. And he says, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus comes hopping out. And Jesus is like, come on, guys, take the bandages off him. He looks goofy. And so they unwrap him, right? But Lazarus died again. So if you saw somebody who was dead and you wanted to give them life that would go on forever, what would you need to do? You'd have to cure the disease that killed them in the first place. Then you could give them life. And that's the message of Jesus. He came and he took care of the curse of death. He removed the sting of death. He paid the penalty for death. That doesn't stop with that. Then he breathed his life into you. For the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. He says, whoo, I don't want to breathe on you. My breath is bad right now. But he would breathe on you and you would come to life. And the moment you confess Jesus is Lord, you've got eternal life in you right now. It's not something that you're going to get when you die. And Paul, the Bible continues to say this, right? This is 1 John, and this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has what? Life. Whoever does not have the Son of God, what? Does not have life. So I'm not making this stuff up. I'm just telling you what the Bible is telling us. And if Jesus was raised from the dead, then we need to listen to what the Bible is telling us. That there is a day when we're going to die. And if we have the Son, we're going to have life. If we don't have the Son, you're not going to have that life that's going to go into heaven. You're not going to have a body that's going to be resurrected. It won't be yours. But if you've confessed Christ, it's all yours. And it's secure. 2 Corinthians. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is, it's here. You get it now. So listen, that means when you die as a follower of Jesus Christ, think about this. When you die as a follower of Jesus Christ, the life that you have now is going to continue on for all eternity. You don't get it when you die. You are no more spiritually alive than you are right now. You understand that? Let that truth sink in. Because we don't live that way. We think, well, if we can just get out of this mess, God comes back, corrects it all, I get eternal life someday in the future in heaven, it's going to be great. And the Bible's teaching is like, you have eternal life right now. What you're doing with it is up to you. The only thing that's going to change is you're going to exchange a mortal body for a resurrected, glorified body, but your spiritual life is going to continue. Which also means, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ in this world with all the pain and the hurt and the sickness and the death, this world is as bad as it's ever going to get for you, right? But if you're a non-believer, this world, with all of its hurt, all of its frustration, all of its anger, all of its pain, this is as good as it's going to get for you. Because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. We can be guaranteed that we have this eternal life that is secure. And that should make us jump with joy. Should change how we live our life. Second thing, real fast. Our resurrection body, it's guaranteed. You will get a resurrected body. Guaranteed. Right? This is what Paul says. Goes back and uses the word first fruit. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ the first fruits, right? Christ first, Christ lived, Christ died, he was resurrected, he was raised from the dead, right? And he got his body first. And then when he comes, so at Jesus' return, those who belong to him will get theirs. Now, it's a whole question of what happens when we die and where's our spirit and how is our spirit clothed? That's a teaser for next week because Paul talks about all of this next week. He talks about this glorified, resurrected body you're going to get, and we're going to talk about that next week. Right now, it's simply you're going to get this resurrected body because Jesus got it. And what Jesus got, you're going to get. He was the prototype. He was a down payment. He was the first fruit. You're going to get it. Think about this. I know it's causing you to do a lot of thinking on a full belly, I'm sure, leftover food from Thanksgiving, right? But think about what this means when it comes to this resurrection. That means that in the end, Jesus wins. That means that the body that you're going to get, God is going to take your dead body, your mortal body, your beat up body, your hurting body, and he's going to refresh it and renew it. And he's going to give it back to you with no more pain. It's going to be perfectly suited for this eternal life that you have. It's going to be a beautiful thing. Listen, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead is an absolute guarantee that the body you have right now is going to be your body for all eternity. I know some of you are like, oh, seriously? It's going to be beautiful. It's going to be resurrected. It's going to be glorified. We'll talk about that next week. But if Jesus looked down here, because we know, right? The body that Jesus died with on the cross was the same body he came out of the grave with. And said, touch me, feel me. It's me, right? It's a real thing. If resurrection meant something, well, you know what? His spirit was resurrected and he's going to get a brand new, different type of body. That's not resurrection. Because if we have to have God that looks down on creation and say, man, sin so marred or messed up this earth, sin so messed up our human bodies, I got to give him something brand new. Then you know what God's saying? Satan won. And I got to do something completely different. But the message of the Bible is, no, Satan does not win. God wins. In the end, he's going to refresh and renew this earth. He's going to give us a new heaven and a new earth. He's going to give you a new, glorified, resurrected, and beautiful body. And it's yours for all eternity. Randy Alcorn kind of describes this. We call this redemptive continuity. What you're experiencing right now is going to continue for all eternity. Randy Alcorn put it this way. God doesn't scrap his original creation and start over. Instead, God will take his fallen, corrupted children and restore, refresh, and renew us to our original design. Can hardly wait for that. Another theologian, Anthony Hockema, puts it this way. There must be continuity, for otherwise there would be little point in speaking about a resurrection at all. The calling into existence of a completely new set of people, totally different from the present inhabitants of the earth, would not be a resurrection. You, though, are going to have a resurrected body because Jesus walked out of that grave, triumphant over death. Death could not hold him. And that body was glorified, and that body was transformed. So you have a guaranteed resurrection of the body. Last thing that he says this, Jesus' eternal kingdom, it's real. Jesus' eternal kingdom is real. Now, he uses some really poetic words to try to explain this, but I want us to get to the heart of this. Let's read this together. Verse 24, then the end will come when he hands, that's Jesus, hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Verse 27, let's keep going. For he has put everything under his feet. Now, when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. Now, it seems like a little mumble jumble. So I pulled up a commentary, William Barclay, and I like his description. So I'm just going to read what he wrote on this. Let's read this. Let me just read it for you. He said this. He says, God gave Jesus a task to do, to defeat sin and death and to liberate man. The day will come when that task will be fully and finally accomplished. And then, to put it in pictorial terms, the Son will return to the Father like a victor coming home, and the triumph of God will be complete. We got two more slides. It's not a case of the Son being subject to the Father as a slave or even a servant to a master. It's the case of one who, having accomplished the work that was given him to do, returns with the glory of complete obedience as his crown. As God sent forth his Son to redeem the world, so in the end he will receive back a world redeemed. And then there will be nothing in heaven or in earth outside his love and his power. Isn't that beautiful? The kingdom of God, it's real and it's coming. You ever get frustrated with life on this planet? Anybody? You should. This home, this world, it's not what God has made us for. The Bible says that he has placed eternity in our hearts, right? Ecclesiastes 3:11. There is something in us that longs for something more. That's why we can work hard and we can still feel empty. We can say, well, I need somebody in my life, so let's go get married. We get married, we're like, well, that was a mistake. This is hard, right? Well, maybe if we added kids, so we have kids, but there's still an emptiness. And we start making our way up the corporate ladder. We own our own business, and we franchise out everywhere. And we're like, really? It's because there's an emptiness that only God himself will fill. And it's only going to be fully realized in his eternal kingdom, where Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. A day is coming when Jesus is going to return and he is going to restore order and he is going to bring his eternal kingdom. And at that point, God will be all in all. And if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, think about this. A day is coming in the eternal kingdom where we're not going to have elections anymore. We're not going to have political leaders anymore. We have one Lord, and his name is Jesus Christ, and he is a just ruler, and he is a loving and wise God, and he will provide everything you need and make sure you have exactly what you need. And you can, at night, you can let your kids play with no fences and no worry about what might happen to them. No random shooting will ever happen in the kingdom of God. You can take the doors off your house, and your guests can walk in and walk out, and you're going to have an endless party. It's like Thanksgiving, 365 days a year. Some of you are like, oh, right? I feel that. But listen, there'll be no sin, so it's all going to be good, right? And there won't be any weight gain. There's no calories in heaven, right? This is going to be awesome. And coffee, you can drink as much as you want. No caffeine. No, I'm joking. This eternal kingdom is coming for the follower of Jesus Christ. You are guaranteed of this because Jesus is alive. And the life we live right now, we're supposed to be living in relationship with this resurrected and living Lord. Quit playing the game of saying, there's no resurrection. We're hip, we're cool, we're trendy. All ways lead to the Father. All ways. There's just multiple ways we can get to God. No, there's not. There's only one way. And his name is Jesus Christ. And he's definitively declared that and made that known to us through his death, burial, and resurrection. Nobody else has done that, nor will ever do that. And he stands alive and reigning, and he's coming back. So here's what Paul closes with. I'm going to close with this challenge to you so we can have the worship team start getting ready to come up here. Your response is simply this. Come to your senses and quit sinning. Stop it. Right? This is what Paul says. He puts it this way, verse 33. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. That's a truism, right? You hang around people, you're going to become like those people. You're watching stupid movies with bad language and sexual immorality, you're going to be tempted to become like that. So that's just a truism. But in this context, you know what Paul's saying? Quit hanging around people who don't believe in the resurrection because they're going to infect you and they're going to corrupt you and you're going to lose everything that God has made possible through Jesus Christ. So verse 34, come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning. For there are some who are ignorant of God. And I say this to your shame. Listen, there's so many people that will deny the resurrection. Listen, I think people who blatantly, this is my pastorally informed opinion, you can disagree with it, but I believe that people who will disregard or dismiss or deny the resurrection, they're not the super elite. They're not so intelligent that they said, we've looked at all the information and we say there's no resurrection. No, you know what they are? They are the ones who are completely ignorant of who God is. To be able to look at the evidence, if you're here and you're searching and you want to know, there's a lot of good resources out there. This Bible, this book can be trusted. Jesus Christ is alive. He is real. There are eyewitness accounts that you can go back through and read the writings, for crying out loud, both the believers and non-believers. Where do we start? How about Josh McDowell's Evidence That Demands a Verdict or Lee Strobel's The Case for Christ? Go pick up another book and start doing the research yourself. But at the end of the day, you still have to make a decision. Did Jesus raised from the dead, or did he not? So don't ever get to that spot and say, well, I'm so super smart, I don't have to believe in this. Because it's not a sign of your intelligence, it's a sign of your ignorance. And the people who deny the resurrection, you know what they really are saying? This is what Paul is trying to teach this church in Corinth. The people who are denying the resurrection are not super smart, you're super ignorant. And the reason you're denying the resurrection is because you like to sin too much. If Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, there's no accountability, there's no accounting, there's no justice. You can do whatever you want as long as you don't get caught. Go and enjoy yourself. So why don't you go out and drink as much as you can, smoke as much weed as you can, have as many extramarital relationships as you can? And some of us, and some of you know people who are like that, and they enjoy that lifestyle. Because the moment they say there is a God, he's revealed himself to us in Jesus Christ, and one day I'm going to stand before him and give an account, everything changes. It means, oh, I've got to forgive the person in my life? Mm-hmm. You mean I can't be mad at my spouse? Mm-mm. Got to figure this out. You got to serve and you got to love because you're living according to different values now, a different kingdom that is real and is coming because of Jesus Christ. So come to your senses and quit sinning. So my challenge to you is where are you with Jesus Christ? Are you coming to your senses? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that he was dead, buried, but he has been resurrected, and that he is returning, and maybe someday very soon? Where do you stand with Jesus? What are you going to do with him? Let's pray together.